The Old Testament reading for this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom, then, will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. She began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next house, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Winning solves a lot of problems. It's an old sports proverb. A team on a losing streak not only has problems on the field, but the tension and frustration tend to expand off the field. But when you're winning, ego eruptions are easily brushed off and everybody likes each other. Preachers and apostles like Paul in today's epistle like sports analogies because they're simple. Life is infinitely more complex. But that law of play is often the law of life. Our Isaiah passage comes from what scholars would call 2nd Isaiah. Everybody's agreed that the audience is Israel in exile. When and who wrote it depends upon your understanding of predictive prophecy. But who wrote it really isn't that important. Because what the prophet is addressing here is losers. Not in a sporting event, but losers of wars, losers of politics, losers of their city, losers of crowns and thrones and nation. Israel is usually described as the heir of three great covenants with God. You have the covenant of Abraham with the promise of the land and with many descendants. You have the covenant of Moses, which brought about the initial fulfillment of that promise of the land, along with the law and what became the temple worship. And you have the covenant of David, which promised an everlasting throne. These covenants were all with God, specifically named Yahweh. And Israel in exile naturally looked at these and wondered. The land was gone. The temple was destroyed. And the Davidic line was all but dead. What did this mean about Yahweh? Some first order questions they would ask would be, why not worship Marduk, the god of the Babylonians? They were the winners, obviously. Maybe that just meant that Yahweh wasn't worth it. Maybe he was a small-time mountain god that had bit off more than he could chew. Or maybe he was like the Titans, fine for their time, but with the new Olympians, the throne. That's eventually what most defeated people would do. They would adopt the god of their conquerors, or at least syncretize their god with their conqueror's cults. This is part of the purpose of the book of Daniel, with his special diet and the lion's den and the fiery furnace. Would exiled Israel just make Yahweh into Marduk in Hebrew? At least according to Daniel, they would not. Israel had some of that. But as those stories in Daniel show us, they quickly decided that no, They would not give up on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenants of Abraham, Moses, and David. This was their God. But they kept asking a couple of questions. Can God restore us from this? Is Yahweh great enough to do that? And the second question might have been the scarier one to ask. Does he want to? Maybe our performance was so pathetic that God is just done with us. Both of those questions are about the character of God. Just who is this God that we have been brought into covenant with? And Isaiah answers those questions for them robustly. To the question of, can God restore? Is he strong enough? Isaiah asserts that Yahweh is strong enough in three separate levels. First, he asserts that Yahweh is the ruler over all of nature. Do you not know? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. From the foundations in the deeps of the waters to the stars in the heavens, Yahweh is the creator. The mention of the circle of the earth is probably best taken in an ancient cosmology sort of way. The earth was at the center, but it was the lowest of the creation. Because then you had the heavenly bodies, the planets, circling around in concentric ways. And finally, you had the stars that did their movements. And all around that, unmoved, yet moving at all, was the Empyrean. The one who sat above that circle of the earth, the one whose throne was in the Empyrean, was Yahweh. Everything in creation moved because of him. Who is Yahweh? He's at least Aristotle's unmoved mover. But if he was just that, there would be troubling questions about if he could do something about the exile. If even he is strong enough, can the first mover reverse course? Or is it all fate from there? Was he just setting a watch ticking? But being that God of the philosophers is the least of Isaiah's Yahweh's claims, Yahweh's not a disinterested watchmaker setting things moving and then going away. The God of Israel is one with personality, a person. And that personality makes itself known in history. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted when he blows on them, and they wither. If he wants to take a bunch of slaves out of the most powerful nation on earth and give them a land flowing with milk and honey, Yahweh can do that. He wants to raise up the youngest son watching sheep of an inconsequential Jesse to an everlasting throne. Yahweh can do that. And if he wants to send that same people into exile, he can do that. And he does all of that because of his own counsel. But he does all of that for the good of his people. There's nothing on earth, natural or human, that can stop him. But what about Marduk? What about those other gods running around? To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and see who created these. The heavens. The heavenly host is what he's talking about. The uncountable representatives of the spirits and the small g gods and the divine court of everything unseen. The things invisible. We can't count them. But God knows their number, and not one of them is missing. There's no God of the nations who is comparable. Can God restore? Absolutely. He's the only one. So then the question is, does he want to? Or is he done with us? What kind of God is this? Will he walk away from his promises? Is he a trickster? Is he unreliable? That's the force of Israel's question that Isaiah has God asking about. Why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord? And my right is disregarded by my God. They've come to the conclusion that God has divorced them. He's no longer looking over them or sees their troubles. Their covenants, their rights are disregarded by God. But God replies to this one question in the same formula. Have you not known? Have you not heard? How can you say that Israel, how can you say that, given the 1,500-year history? God is never done with his people. The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint. His understanding is unsearchable. Whatever temporary appearing losses is causing you angst, Israel, know that Yahweh is faithful to his covenants. You may not get it. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. And more than likely, you just haven't heard him because he's told you what he's about. Far from it. At exactly those times when even the youth will faint and the young fall exhausted, it's at those times of deepest trouble when he gives power to the faint. This is when God increases the strength of him who has no might. When all of our strength is gone, that's when we know it must come from God. And this God is someone who is always there for his people. If we descend into the depths of Sheol, there he is. He descended into hell or into Sheol to bring out his saints. Now, there are two ways, but I want to emphasize how this is generally applicable. God's rhetorical questions might not be so rhetorical. Do you not know? Do you not hear? It's one thing to be told what the character of God is from a pulpit, or to remember it from Sunday school, or to read it in a theology text or a catechism. There are lots of people who know. God's witness about himself is, I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And you cannot look at that cross and not know that. That cross, the life of Jesus, is the greatest witness to the character of God, one who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Knowing that, I would say it's impossible in this world to avoid knowing that. Ancient Israel knew it from the Exodus. But even backing out, all mankind should be able to look at the universe and know that the one who sits above the circle of the earth has tuned everything for our providence. Do we not know? There's no person alive who can answer honestly, no. We all know that God abounds in steadfast love for his creation. But knowing and hearing are two different things. We can know that this is the body and blood of Jesus and not hear that it's given for you. We can know that God is love and that he gave his only Son, but not hear that this includes you. We can have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and still hear a clanging gong. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God shall renew your strength. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Hear it, which means believe it. Live it. Don't just know it as a Jeopardy answer, but let the promises resound in your soul. And through your soul, your life. One final word. When you're down in Sheol, when God seems to be taking his own sweet time, to whom does renewal come? Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. That renewal might be the eschatological one. I'm not going to lie. Our wait for the Lord might be the wait that we are all sharing for the resurrection of all flesh. We all eventually rely only upon that promise. But as to our time and strength here, if sacred history is anything for our learning, God waits for the right time. And that right time is when it is undeniable that it is anything other than God that has happened. When the youths faint, then the Lord shall renew their strength. Whether it was Gideon's 300, or the 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, or the remnant of the exile, or Simeon and Anna, waiting for the consolation of Israel. God remains faithful to those who wait for his timing. The ways is to have faith. God is powerful to act. And God is, even if we don't discern it, God is right now working everything for the good of his people. Those eagles always arrive. Amen.